When you think about life and things that you try to accomplish in life, isn't it true that the more you understand about that topic or that issue or that project or that area of participation, you're going to most likely experience a little bit more success in that particular area? Understanding something is very important before you can solve a problem, before you can accomplish something. You need to understand certain things within the context of the situation you find yourself in. I know my wife, she likes to learn things, and as she's with her part-time job, has the computer and has to work off that computer, a lot of times she comes into some difficulties, and so she'll ask somebody that she knows has a greater understanding of computers or technology or that software, and they'll come over to her desk and they'll begin that process of helping her. What frustrates her is that because they're so familiar with it, they'll just all of a sudden start moving mouse and typing keys and solving the problem without giving her any explanation. And she wants them just to slow down and tell her what they're doing and what's being accomplished because she wants to understand it. She's able to understand it. She's then able to do it herself and have the big picture. So understanding is very important in accomplishing things in our lives. And so it is today with the topic that we're going to be looking at. We're going to be looking at understanding and guarding against bitterness. Understanding and guarding against bitterness. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, this topic of bitterness. And this morning, I think the premise is this, that God would want us to understand. He would want us to understand the significant danger of allowing this sin to be present. God wants us to understand the significant danger of allowing this sin to be present, along with the sufficient cure to rid us of this threat. Right? And so that's the goal of the message, that we would understand the significant danger of allowing this sin to be present, along with the sufficient cure to rid us of this threat. And so we're going to try to understand and identify within the context of this passage, and just in kind of looking like at what the word bitterness means and what understanding of bitterness can we get from the scriptures, from as we kind of look specifically at the word and then broadly upon how that word is used in context in scripture. And so how can we identify it? Because it's important that we, again, realize that there's great danger to allowing it to be present in our lives, for it there to be any trace of it, any root of it. That's important. And then once we identify it and can identify it in our lives, how can we get it out? How can we get it out of our lives? Because if we don't, there's potential, great potential danger to not only our lives, but to the lives of other people. And so turn, if you would, to that familiar passage in Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll be looking at verses 3 through 17 this morning on understanding and guarding against bitterness. And then as we read this text, let's, first of all, as we're reading it, let's look and try to look at it from this context of the argument that is building to the discussion of bitterness. In other words, there's a lot of applications to bitterness. We'll talk more about them in context of Hebrews 12 here in these verses, in verses 3 through 17. So look how the argument is building on the importance of guarding ourselves against bitterness. And note especially the commands and the need to heed those in order to avoid it in our lives. Okay? All right. Verse 3. For consider him that had endured such contradictions of sinners, Jesus Christ. So we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So consider his life. All right, because nobody has been as rejected and as despised and abused and mistreated as the Lord Jesus, because you haven't yet resisted under the blood striving against sin. For consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Because if you don't consider Jesus in the midst of what you're going through in comparison to what he went through, there's that possibility of bitterness springing up in your life. Ye have not resisted under blood striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art corrected of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son in whom receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he of whom the father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. And follow peace with all men, and holiness without such no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you and thereby be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know that how that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Okay? And so we want to look at some principles here this morning to help us understand our lives, our relationships, our church, and to keep it from any destructive trace of bitterness, all right? So let's try to do that. Let's try to get an understanding of what bitterness is so we can we can see it, we can identify it, and therefore guard ourselves against it. And so we're going to do that by trying to look at just the word itself and expand it to how it's used within the context of this passage and how it's used within the context of Scripture so we can get a better understanding of it, how it can develop, and those types of things so then we can be better prepared to guard ourselves against it. First of all, let's get an understanding through the definition of bitterness or bitter. What is it that we are being warned against in this passage? If it's saying looking diligently, lest any root of bitterness spring up troubling you, what is it that we are being warned against? Well, we're being warned to guard ourselves against bitterness. In our English language, do we not know what some of these words that would help us define bitterness? Our English dictionaries have defined bitterness as this: designating or having a sharp, unpleasant taste, right? You eat something, boy, that is bitter. In other words, it has a sharp, unpleasant taste. It also is defined, and we understand it to be causing or showing sorrow, discomfort, or pain. All right, bitter pain. It's also defined as characterized by strong feelings of hatred or resentment or cynicism. And so those are some definitions that would help us understand just from our English language what the word bitter means. And whatever one of those definitions captivates your thoughts this morning, we all know what it's like to be around a bitter person, right? We kind of know what it's like to be around someone who is bitter. Or we all know probably, if we're honest with ourselves, we know what it's like when we are bitter ourselves, right? We know what it's like when we see a bitter person many times, and we even know in our own lives what it is like when we are bitter. And so that's the English word, bitter, and how it's defined, and how we understand it within our own language. How about the definition of bitterness in the biblical languages? Because many times when we look at words in the biblical languages, they give us a broader understanding of what bitterness means. Okay, thanks, Chet. Not a tickle, but it's something else. When we look at the biblical languages, they give us a better understanding, sometimes a picturesque understanding of what bitter means. The word bitter in the Old Testament that's translated bitter comes from the Hebrew word mar or mara. Remember when Naomi returned and she says, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Lord hath dealt bitterly with me." And so the Old Testament word for bitter is that, mar or mara. And in the Old Testament, this idea is not just something that is unpleasant, but something that is poisonous, something that is deadly, harmful, or injurious. And that's kind of the meaning, the Old Testament meaning of this word bitter. It can mean deadly, harmful, injurious. It can even have the idea of being fierce, all right? So when Naomi says, call me Mara, for the Lord hath dealt bitterly with me. He has dealt harshly with me. He has brought injury upon me. All right, that's what she was saying about her God. That was her perception of her God at that time. And so it has that idea of being deadly or harmful. How about the New Testament word for bitter? Well, it's the Greek word pikria. All right, pikria. And the Greek word for bitter has this idea of animosity or anger or harshness, an idea of deep disappointment or resentment. You ever been there? Okay. You ever experienced that? Pikria, deep disappointment, deep resentment. Just like eating something bitter leaves a bad taste in your mouth. This is the kind of event or experience that leaves a bad taste in your soul, right? You've had that. An event or an experience that left a bad taste in your soul, in your spirit, because of the way you responded. Okay, and so that's the meaning there. Okay, and so that's what the word means. In our English language, that's what the Old Testament word was a picture of, dreadful, injurious, harmful, fierce. New Testament has that idea of animosity, anger, harshness, deep disappointment, deep resentment. And so that's how we can gain an understanding of bitterness just through the word. But we can also develop our understanding by thinking about the verses right around verse 15. How can we better understand bitterness, not just by the definition of it, but how can we better understand and recognize bitterness by the verses around Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Well, let's sort of see the flow of this thought of argument in this particular text, and just some ways we can see and recognize and understand bitterness. Number one, bitterness involves coming short of the grace of God. Bitterness, when we become bitter in our lives, deep resentment, deep disappointment, anger, harshness, whatever it might be, when we become bitter, it involves coming short or falling short of the grace of God, because that's what it says there in verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. All right, and then it goes on and talks about bitterness, lest any root of bitterness springing up within you trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And so when we live in such a way that we come short of the grace of God, it is possible for a believer in a particular situation to respond in a way that generates bitterness, right? Would you agree? A situation comes to our life, a person comes into our life, an event comes into our life, and it is possible for a Christian to fall short of the grace of God, the grace that God would provide in that event, in that experience, that would keep us from becoming bitterness. And in that particular event, that particular experience, that particular period of time, we can come short of the grace of God. Anybody ever done that? All right? Had an event, had an experience, had a person, had a conflict, and you just didn't respond in a gracious way. You were bitter. You were angry. You were deeply disappointed. You were resentful. It's part of life. It happens in the nursery every morning, even at a young age. There are people, there are events, there are other infants that fall, that just bring, and they're not, haven't experienced the saving grace of God yet, but it's just our nature to be drawn to that deep disappointment and anger and harshness and revenge. And so when those moments come, we can either run to the throne of grace, right? When those people and events and experiences would cause us resentment and anger and harshness and deep disappointment, we can either run to the throne of grace, right, and not fall short of the grace of God, or we can fall into the pit of bitterness. Okay, and so we have to understand that it can come as a result of not affording ourselves of the grace of God in our lives. All right, number two. It also often involves a lack of peace with people. How can we recognize bitterness in our lives? Or how can we recognize bitterness in somebody else's life, or within our family, or whatever it might be? Because we need to help people, right? Well, many times it's characterized by a lack of peace with people. Because it says there in verse 14, Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. The sentence continues, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. See, this is one sentence. The thought, the argument is building. And so it can be recognized in that way. One way that we can diagnose the likely presence of bitterness is to watch the way we or others relate to other people. Okay? That's, how am I relating to other people? How are my children relating to other people? How is, you know, my family, whatever, my church member, okay, relating to other people? If there is this trace of broken and estranged relationships, right, the lack of biblical peace with other people, bitterness is probably not far behind, okay? If you find a person that is just always in, they seem to be always in conflict with people, there's a lack of peace with people, then there is a possibility that bitterness is not too far behind. Why is that? Well, because that person is having difficulty evaluating situations correctly. They invariably are viewing present conversations and decisions and events through the lens of a bitter heart. You ever met somebody like that? I mean, they just seem to always, there always seems to be conflict. There always be, seems to be a lack of peace in all the situations of life. It's because they possibly in their hearts is bitterness. And everything about life, every conversation they have, every experience, every event, every all these little nuances of life, they're looking at life through a heart and a lens of bitterness. Therefore, there is this incessant turmoil in their relationships with others. There is no peace in their life. And that's a way we can sometimes recognize and guard against that. That seems negative, right? But we can look at it from a positive side, from the context of this passage. What was the context of this passage? The context of this passage was this, that there were Jewish people that were accepting Jesus Christ as Savior, or they were getting close to the Christian community. They weren't believers yet, but they were introduced to the Christian community, and they were starting to slide into the Christian community. But yet as they slid into, or as they accepted Christ as Savior, they were experiencing great opposition from families and friends and employers and everything else. They were losing their jobs, they were losing family and friends and everything else because of their newfound faith in Jesus Christ. And so the writer of Hebrews is writing them saying, listen, don't turn away. Don't turn away from the Lord Jesus. Don't turn away from your newfound faith. See, they were having experiences and events with broken relationships and all these types of things that they were facing that could have caused them to be bitter, to could have caused them not to be at peace with all men. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying is, listen, you do not have to fail of the grace of God. God's grace can be sufficient in your life. God can help you in the midst of this rejection and difficulty and hurt. And all these things that you're experiencing, all right, God can give you the grace to live peaceably with all men. See? You don't have to live bitter lives. All right? And so many times bitterness can be recognized by a lack of peace with other people. There's just constant turmoil because you're looking through the lens of a bitter heart. See? And that's how we can understand bitterness. That's how we can help recognize it so we can deal with it properly. Number three. Number four, it is also may include the weariness because of living in a hostile world. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Do you ever get tired of living in a world that is hostile towards you and your faith? An employer that is hostile towards you and your faith, a work associate that is hostile towards you and your faith, and they may bring some type of hardship upon you. Well, hey, we can't get a mentality where we're just angry at the world. We're angry. I mean, we hate sin, but we can't be getting angry at our boss and angry at our employer. We have to acknowledge and appreciate God's sovereignty in our lives and not become bitter in our weariness. Okay? Don't become bitter that way. Again, another one is that bitterness can involve a wrong response to corrective discipline in your life. Bitterness can involve a wrong response to God's corrective discipline in your life. And that's what we read in verse 5. You've forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Okay? One of the evidences of a person having God as their father is the discipline of God. That's what this passage is saying. If you're a child of God, if I'm a child of God, one of the evidences of that is that God will bring his loving discipline into our lives. And if we really want to grow and accomplish his purposes, we have to understand that often that comes in this crucible of trial, in this crucible of challenge, in this crucible of difficulty. And when it does happen, when God brings this crucible of testing, this crucible of challenge, his crucible of discipline in our lives, it's not that God has deserted us, but just the opposite. It's the evidence of God's love to us as his children, that he has a purpose and plan for all that he allows to happen. And so some of us are bitter towards God. You may be bitter towards God this morning because God, in his loving discipline and his wisdom and sovereignty, his unfailing love, he'll never leave you and forsake you. He has brought certain things in your life that are trials and testings and difficulties, things that you would never have asked for or understand. But God's brought it into your life that, as James 1 says, that he might help you grow to be more like him, more in his likeness. Okay? But yet you have responded as if God has deserted you. And there is a deep resentment. There's a lack of trust. There's a lack of joy. And you've become bitter towards God about that thing. And so that's an understanding of bitterness. What the English word means, what the Old Testament word means, what the Greek word means, and how we can better understand and recognize bitterness in our lives or the lives of other people through the context of this passage. Well, let's kind of broaden one more step. One more step in broadening our understanding of bitterness so we can better recognize it in our lives or in the lives of others. And so the last way we're going to do that is to see a broader context of the Word of God as it relates to bitterness. Where is somewhere else that we can look to that will give us a better understanding of bitterness so we can properly recognize it and deal with it in our lives? And the first place the English word bitter is found in the Bible, the first place that the English word bitter is found in the Bible is Genesis chapter 27. You don't need to turn there, but it's interesting that is who is referenced in verses 16 and 17. After it says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And then it goes on, the sentence continues, all right, the thought, the argument is building here. It says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Okay? And so Esau, in context, in the Old Testament, will give us a broader understanding of what bitterness looks like so we can recognize it in our lives and properly deal with it. Now, I think you understand the context of Esau. Esau was the eldest son of a man named Isaac, his father. And Isaac had a younger son named Jacob, deceiver, supplanter. And so, again, Esau was a hunter, all right? And Jacob was more domestic in his talents and gifts. You know the story that Esau, the eldest son, was due as the eldest son an inheritance, a special spiritual blessing. That's what God had established. The eldest son received the inheritance. It was a privileged thing. It wasn't that he just got more money, all right? It was more than that. It came with it a spiritual blessing. He was to be the spiritual leader and head of that family. And so Esau, as the oldest, was to receive this. He possessed the birthright. That's what it meant. The birthright included these things. Well, Esau didn't care about spiritual things. He wasn't so concerned about having a similar relationship with his God as his father did. He was not so concerned with receiving this spiritual blessing and this spiritual responsibility. And so that was his heart attitude. And then he had this ruthless brother named Jacob, who was a deceiver. He was a supplanter. He was a manipulator. He was a master of it. And maybe you have a child like that in your home. And so there was this one, his brother as well, that was bringing issues into it. So you know the story that Esau was out hunting, became very hungry. Jacob, his younger brother, had made some stew. And when Esau comes in, he asks for some stew. And Jacob said in Genesis 25:31, sure, you can have some, but there's a price. The price is you must sell me your birthright. This privileged position of blessing and inheritance. Okay, you have to sell me your birthright. And Esau despised his birthright. He didn't care about these things, so he agreed. And there was no question, right, that he was deceptive. Was Jacob deceptive in that? Sure, he was very deceptive in what he was doing. Okay, but these verses in Hebrews help us understand that Esau was wrong too. All right, because in verse 16 of chapter 12, it says that he was a profane, he was a godless, immoral man. That's how God described Esau. All right, he didn't care about spiritual things. And because of that, he agreed to this deal with Jacob. All right? And so that was the choice that he made. Well, how do we know that he made this choice and he focused on this thing that he was despising and no longer treasured his relationship with God? And so he became bitter about that. And so he chose, instead of focusing upon his heart and his sin, that he had despised the birthright, he didn't treasure this relationship with God, Esau focused on his brother's deception, all right? And he became angry. And many times bitterness results from a refusal to handle anger properly, all right? To handle anger properly. And how do we know that? Well, here's what Esau said and had in his heart in Genesis chapter 27. Listen to these verses about Esau here. How do we know that Esau, in his bitterness, was a result of his anger towards Jacob? Well, in Genesis chapter 27, verse 34, it says this. Let's see if I can find it here. Here's where the word bitter is used. And when Esau heard the words of his father that he hadn't received the blessing, remember Jacob deceived again and his mother, and they kind of made his arms feel like Esau and put on Esau's raiment. And he came unto his father, Isaac, who was near death and blind. And he said, bless me, my father. And he says, well, the voice is the voice of Esau, but you feel and smell like the voice of Jacob, but you smell like Esau and so forth. And so Isaac blessed Jacob, all right? And again, Jacob was deceptive, all right, in taking that thing. And then Esau comes in later and says, Father, bless me. And it says there in the scripture that Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, who? Where is he that hath taken the venison? And he trembled when he heard that because he understood the significance of it. And then Esau, again, found out what happened. It became angry. And it says, and when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. That's the first time the word bitter is used there, as he realized that Jacob had not only taken his inheritance, but now he was taking the blessing. And it says that he cried out in bitterness. Well, how do we know that that was the motivation? That event was the motivation to him becoming bitter. Because in verse 41 of chapter 27 says this, and Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. That's why he was bitter. That's why he hated Jacob, because he had stole the blessing. And listen to what he said he was going to do. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. My father's going to die soon. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. See? And he did not handle his anger properly. Many times bitterness in our lives will be as a result of us not handling our anger properly. Here's what Ephesians chapter 4 says, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, and what's next, and wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, evil intent, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And so this bitterness, a broader understanding is that it can be a result, as we see in the life of Esau, of not handling anger properly, and it can also be a result of jealousy and envy. All right? Jealousy and envy are also cousins of bitterness. We, in our lives, have you ever been bitter, deeply resentful or disappointed because you were jealous or envious of something, someone else or what somebody else has? Well, that can be a means of bitterness coming into our lives. James 3:14 says, "But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." All right? And so it can come as a result of jealousy. All right, so how do we get rid of it in our lives? What do we do to get rid of bitterness? God stands ready to replace that poison of bitterness with giving of joy. How do we do that? Well, we guard against it. That's what it says there. Verse 15, looking diligently. If we are going to make sure that we are not allowing a root, a trace of bitterness in our lives, we need to be guarding against it. We need to be looking diligently. That Greek word is the same Greek word, looking diligently. That Greek word is the same Greek word as that we get our English word in the Bible, pastor, shepherd, bishop, overseer. What is my responsibility as a pastor, shepherd, bishop, overseer? My responsibility, based upon that word, is that I look diligently over the needs of this flock, right? You expect that of me, and rightly so, because it's biblical. So I am called upon as a bishop or overseer to look diligently to the affairs of this ministry. And so when it comes to my soul and my spirit, same Greek word, just as a pastor or elder is given the responsibility of looking diligently to the needs of this ministry, so you, as it relates to your soul, is responsibility to look diligently in your life, to guard against any trace of bitterness as a result of anger, jealousy, envy, response to God's trials that he brings into your life. All those things we looked at, when those events, when those people come to our lives and we sense in our spirit a trace of bitterness, we need to be looking diligently to guard against it in our lives. And so that's the idea. Make sure that we are not being troubled by it, all right? And that's the exhortation. And so we need to evaluate ourselves and guard ourselves, but we also need to help other people as well, because it says, lest any man fail of the grace of God. So we need to be honest with ourselves in our evaluation, but there may be times where we must lovingly come along someone else and ask if there is possibly bitterness that has never properly been handled. Okay? We may need to do that as a person. As we see that there's a lack of peace in their relationships, there's always this inner turmoil. We can sense they're always looking through life and the events and people and circumstances of life through a bitter heart. We get concerned, right? Been there? Then God may be calling us to come along somebody else and say, listen, lest you fail of the grace of God. Is there some bitterness in your life that has not been properly dealt with, right? And so we need to look diligently at ourselves, and we need to look diligently at our brothers and sisters whom we're called upon to exhort unto loving good works. That's what we need to do. Now let's conclude with some evaluative questions, all right? We'll try to just make it real practical and real personal now in our lives. As we try to recognize and understand how bitterness can come into our lives, any trace of it, because we needed to deal with that root of bitterness, because it can spring up and not only trouble us, but it can trouble other people. All right? And so let's ask ourselves some questions here and evaluate our own lives. And just eight of them here real quickly. Number one, am I bitter because somebody sinned against me and I should have confronted them, but I never have? Am I bitter because somebody sinned against me and I should have confronted them, but I never have? It's an evaluative question. You answer that. Number two, am I bitter because I found sanctuary in focusing on someone else's sin instead of facing my own sin? Just like Esau. He chose to focus on Jacob's sin and Jacob's deception rather than focusing on his own despising of the birthright. We've all done this, folks. I've done this. I've done number one. I've done number two. All right? So let's see where we failed at number three. Okay? Okay. Let's just keep working through it. Because we have to deal with any root of bitterness. We have to be honest enough. We have to be willing enough to say, God, I want to obey you in this area because it can bring significant danger in my life and other people's lives. Number three, am I bitter because I have perfectionistic standards for the people in my life? Therefore, I am easily disappointed. Okay? In other words, you've established unrealistic expectations of others, which inevitably leads to disappointment and lack of thankfulness for all that is right. Right? People do that. Okay? We develop unreasonable expectations of people. We develop unreasonable expectations of organizations. We develop unreasonable expectations of our parents. We develop unreasonable expectations of fellow church members. We develop unreasonable expectations of pastors. And because we have such unreasonable expectations, inevitably it's going to result in a lack of disappointment. It's going to result in disappointment and a lack of faithfulness for all that is right. You ever met somebody like that? I mean, a boss, you can be doing everything right. But because they have such unreasonable expectations, the only thing they focus on, you're doing 90% of the things, doing a great job, and every day it's the 5% that you're just getting hammered on. You're just getting hammered on. They're disappointed. They're just, oh man, he's hard to work for. See? Are we guilty of that? Number four, am I bitter because I expected God to do something and he chose not to? I'm bitter because I expected God to do something and he chose not to. Number five, am I bitter because of a particular decision didn't go my way? Am I bitter because a particular decision didn't go my way? Number six, do I find myself generally evaluating or discussing situations in a negative way? Just listen to yourself. Ask somebody else. What do I just always seem to be negative? You know, every situation I'm talking about, there seems to be always this tendency to evaluate or discuss it in a negative way. Okay? Just to help recognize it. Number seven, are there evidences of anger and cynicism and suspicion or harshness with others in my life? Are there evidences of anger and cynicism and suspicion or harshness with others in my life? And number eight, am I willing to ask others to evaluate myself? Do you see any evidences of bitterness in me? Do I sound or act like a bitter person? Okay? And those are some just evaluative questions that will help us recognize bitterness in our lives so then we can properly deal with it. Okay? So, be on guard. Look diligently, lest any root of bitterness come upon you. Two other quick Bible principles that are solutions, just general principles. Number two, go to the throne of grace. Go to the throne of grace. It will take God's enabling grace. In the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 1, verse 14, when the children of Israel were in bondage, it says that their lives became bitter. They were having to make bricks, more bricks without straw and all these things. And the Egyptian leadership and Pharaoh and those other things made the children of Israel made their life bitter. Okay? The experience, the events, the people made their lives bitter. And when the children of Israel were taken out of bondage or the Passover meal prior to crossing and later crossing of the Red Sea, they had a Passover meal. Part of that Passover meal is that they were to eat bitter herbs. Why were the bitter herbs to be part of that Passover meal? It was to remind them of those bitter events, that bitter bondage that they came out of. But was that the most significant part of the Passover meal? No. The most significant part of the Passover meal was the lamb, the blood of the lamb. And so in our lives, we, in life in general, we will have bitter events. OK, Can't forget those events. Can't forget those hurts. They're real hurts. They're actual hurts. But what do we focus on in our lives? Do we spend our lives focusing upon those bitter events, or do we spend our lives going to the grace of God? Because that's what it says, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Hebrews chapter 4 says this in verses 14 through 16 about our Savior. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, Jesus, there's no other earthly person that had been rejected more than Jesus had been rejected, who had been hurt and despised as more as Jesus had been hurt and despised. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. See, and because of that, he is able to comfort us in our difficulty also. So in our events of life, as a result of people and experiences that may cause us to become deeply resentful or bitter or disappointed or angry or harsh, where do we go? We go to the throne of grace. We go to God and say, God, I need help. I need your enabling here to respond as you're bringing things into my life that I don't understand, chastening, discipline, testing, trial. God, I don't understand this. Instead of responding with disappointment and resentment and lack of trust, God, I'm coming to you because I need you to give me grace through this trial. See? Come openly, come confidently and boldly unto the throne of grace. And so go to the throne of grace. And then we also need to abide in Christ. I was thinking of this morning. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. All right? And so we abide in Christ. In other words, what I'm saying is this. All that we have talked about this morning in the negative, all that we have talked about this morning, how bitterness can enter our lives in a negative sense as our response to events and God's chastening and other people, all these things can work in reverse. They can work in reverse. If we go to the throne of grace, if we abide in Christ and we can bring forth fruit, we can move from a place of bitterness and anger and disappointment and resentment and a lack of peace with people and a lack of trust in God. We can move from that place to a place of joy in Christ, of being fruitful in Christ. God and the grace of God can do that in our lives. And so this morning, as God's people, we've all failed in this area. We've all experienced disappointment and resentment and anger and a vengeful spirit and a lack of peace and a lack of trust in God. And I don't know where it is in your life or the events and people that maybe you're facing now that have here recently or over many years, you've been in the place of bitterness. That root of bitterness has really grown. It's troubled you for years and it's defiled many, and there's broken relationships and harsh words that have been spoken. Well, go to the grace of God in your life. Go to Christ. Ask him for the help. Confess that sin. Go to others and confess that sin. Be honest. Be accountable. And it can be moved from a place of disappointment and resentment and anger and distrust and cynicism to a point of joy as we go to Christ and we rest in him.